we go. All right, what do I need to do to get my... there we go. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. May God's grace and God's peace be with you. We're continuing this morning in our study in the book of Luke. We are in chapter 6 today, verses 12 through 26. I appreciate Brian's song right there. I lost it a little bit. Riches I heed not. I mean, that's going to be a big part of our message today. And it's not easy to talk to people, let alone God's people, about the challenges and the temptations of this world. But that's what we're going to get into a little bit. I've entitled this message, The Call of Apostles and a Choice is Given. Before we do that, I think it's important that we just get a quick review about where we've been. We saw Jesus in Nazareth stand up in the synagogue and read from Isaiah 61 and say that he would proclaim good news to the poor. That's going to play in what we're going to look at here today. We have seen Christ do miracles. He's cured people. He's healed people. There's been disease. Last week we saw a man with a withered hand that was cured. And last week we also saw that the Jewish leaders were filled with fury against him. He had identified himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, and they were filled with anger, and they were trying to figure out what to do to him. And we also learned last week that he knew their thoughts to harm him, and also knew their thoughts essentially to harm those who would come to follow him. And that will play into what we're looking at here today. So let's take a look at the verses. We're starting in verses 12 through 16. So after he had this knowledge we just talked about, the fury against him and knowing what the people were going to do to him, here's what he did. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. You will notice here on this screen that I haven't listed the name of the 12, and there's a reason why. I think that in and of itself could be its own study. And I don't want to focus in on that here today, because there's something else that the Spirit has moved to talk to you about. I would encourage you to check out who these 12 people were. There's some interesting ones on there in background. It's a good study. Encourage you to do it on your own, but I'm not going to do it here this morning. But there is something important about this section that I think we can apply to our own lives. It says he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Let's think about who this person is for a second, right? And this is Jesus Christ. This is a man who we have seen has done miracles. He's healed people. He knows people's thoughts. He is one of the Trinity for whom all things were created. I mean, this guy has some power, right? And yet, what does he do? He goes up and he prays to God. He shows his dependence upon God for what's going to come. So if Christ, the one who has all this power and all this ability, takes his time to pray, the words were all night, for God to guide him, should we be any different in our prayer lives? I mean, I think about myself. I'm good. I will pray for other people when they identify their issues. I'm really good at praying when I'm in an emergency. But how good am I at praying every single day that God would reveal his will or use me in the way that he wants me to be used? I don't think I'm very good in that. And you may be in the same boat as I am. But Christ here is our example. So after he prays, God gives him the wisdom to see who the 12 people are who would be apostles. And so what happens then? Well, the verses say he came down with them. The them that he's talking about here is the disciples. So he comes down with the disciples, and what does he see before him? The verses say with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. I want to stop here for a second, because this scene that we're going to look at here in these four verses, this is the scene that we are going to be working through the next 3 weeks. This scene sets up a presentation that comes from Jesus to this group of people. And I'll cover a portion of it this week, then Nate and Mike to follow me. But I think it's important that we understand this scene and understand this setting to see what's going on here. So what do we learn about in these first couple verses? We see that Christ is down with his apostles. He's got a crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people from Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, there's something interesting about these four places and the two groups of people that this makes up. The people who are from Judea and Jerusalem, those are Jews. The people who are from Tyre and Sidon, those are Gentiles. Now remember when Christ was in Nazareth and he read the scroll, and when he concluded, he shared with the people of Israel that there was going to be a plan for some people who were Gentiles. Do we remember what the Jews tried to do to him in Nazareth, his own hometown? What did they try and do? They tried to kill him. And yet here now we see this group of people, both Jew and Gentile, are gathered together before Christ. And why were they? Verse 18, they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. So we've got this great crowd, disciples, crowd of Jew and Gentile, have all these problems, disease, unclean spirit. They're looking to be cured. And Christ does not distinguish between one or the other. Instead, he heals this amazing group of people who have come to hear him. He doesn't lecture them at this time. He heals. But he is going to teach. And you're going to see something he's going to teach that's important. So what does he do? In verse 20, it says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. As I said, this sets the scene for us for the next 3 weeks. And we will see, if we're thinking about this, that there's actually two different groups of people that he is talking to. When I first went into studying for the sermon, I had always pictured this as Christ was looking just at his disciples and teaching just them. But I rolled a little bit farther in the scripture, and on Luke chapter 7, verse 1, it says, they all left after hearing him. So the crowd hears him too. But what's important for today is he is looking at his disciples, but he is teaching the entire crowd. And if you are here this morning and you are under the ages of 21, you are the disciples for this morning. I am looking at some of you right now. Like Christ was looking at his disciples, trying to get a message to those who are of the youth. That's what I'm trying to do. Christ was trying to teach his disciples and focus on them, but he was also teaching the entire crowd. So if you are here this morning and you're under 21 years of age, you are my disciples for this morning. And the rest of you don't get off so easily because you're in the crowd. You're hearing as well, hopefully. And there's a reason why I want this message to be looking at my disciples. Because the message I'm going to talk to you about right now is one that is difficult. And it is one that, for me, I want you to think differently than I have in my life. I want you to avoid the mistakes that I have. And for the crowd, my hope is for all of you that you can see these words. You can evaluate for yourselves where you're at on these questions and potentially make some changes in all of our lives. So, where he has the disciples and the crowd gathered, what is the message that he is giving? This is the question that Jesus is essentially asking his crowd to think about. Are we living for this life and its pleasures, or are we living for Jesus and his kingdom? Now, if you're here this morning, you're thinking, I'm in church, I read my Bible, I pray. I'm living for Jesus and his kingdom, right? Well, if I'm honest with myself, I sort of fit into option number three. And maybe you do too. I mean, I feel like I'm living for the Lord in parts of my life, but there are also some things that I'm living for myself. I'm looking at this life. And the pleasures that are here. But what we're going to see is Christ is not offering that third opportunity. He's really telling you there's one or there's the other. There's no option three. There's nothing in the middle. And this is a difficult topic for me to talk about because I've struggled with these areas through all my life, even recently, and I'll talk about that in a second. But this is the question that Jesus is asking. Uh-oh. It froze up on me here. All right, Susie, help me out. What am I doing wrong? Uh-oh. Hit the button on the back. Okay. All right. Yeah, so just exactly what I needed, right? I am. Well, great. Apparently my whole wonderful PowerPoint is now all done. So stand on my head. Thanks, Nate. All right, well, and now it's over. All right, well, I'll go right off the top of my head. How about that? Is it coming? So before we get into the actual verses, I will tell you there are two words that are going to be critical to what we're looking at. And I want to give you two words and the definitions of what we're looking at. Christ is going to use two words, blessed, and he's going to use the word woe. And we're going to work through these verses to try and understand what he is trying to say. Oh, here we go. I got it. Look at that. And I remembered it, too. See, I didn't even need it. The word blessed, and I've spent some time trying to understand these words, research them a little bit, trying to figure out. And I can tell you a lot of commentators have a lot of different ideas about this section of Scripture. But this is the definition that I think makes the most sense. And I think it's supportable when we start to look at the verses. When he uses the word blessed, he's saying essentially, congratulations, you are right with God. But where he flips and says the word woe, he is saying, warning, you are setting yourself up for destruction. So, what do the words say? Yes, it worked. I'm so happy. So, what do the verses say? Verses 20 through 23. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil, on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So, what is it he's essentially doing? Here in the first section of Scripture, verses 20 through 23, he is explaining a choice to those who were there, who he was pointing to and looking at his disciples and the crowd, just like you here today. You got two choices. You can choose to make Jesus your focus. That's one option. Or option number two, you can choose the world and make it your focus. You notice what you don't see up on the screen? What don't you see? Option three, right? What I feel like I want. Maybe you feel like you want. I think we walk through these situations and these challenges in life, and I think naturally, selfishly, we want to do both. Christ is saying that's not what exists. There's two options. So what does he say? He says if you choose him as your focus, he's saying there may be some tough stuff that comes. There may be some difficult times that are going to be here. They may come in the form of you may be poor, you may be hungry, you may weep and have sorrow, people may hate you, and exclude you and revile you because you believe in Jesus. Now, part of the Christian world that exists is some people will say, hey, you choose Jesus and guess what? You're going to be rich and you're going to be happy and healthy and all the world is right. Are they reading the same verses? I don't think so. Christ was coming out right here and saying, if you choose him, this stuff may happen to you. And as we think about some of his disciples, those who followed him, did they have these situations? They absolutely did. Some of them were executed, right, for their beliefs. Maybe you fit in one of these categories here today. Maybe you're in a situation of poor hunger. Maybe you're in a situation where you weep and have sorrow. Maybe you have communicated to friends or family your belief in Jesus Christ, and this is what happened to you. You don't get invites anymore. They don't bring you to barbecues. They don't want to talk to you anymore. You get excluded. Or in your job, you get fired. I mean, these are possibilities, and maybe it's happening to some of you right now. So what was Christ saying? He's saying, if you choose me, these things may happen, but here's what he's doing. He's trying to encourage them at this time. Knowing what they may have to face as they move along, he's encouraging them. Knowing you may be fitting in one of these categories, he's trying to encourage you. He says, if you are poor, congratulations. There is something special for you, a kingdom. Remember what Christ said when he read that scroll of Isaiah 61 in Nazareth. He said, I will proclaim good news to the poor. Could there be any better news being given to poor people than you're going to be a part of a kingdom? Or if you are hungry, he is saying, congratulations. There is a place where you shall be satisfied. Not just you were hungry and you got taken care of. Satisfied. Fully, completely satisfied. He's saying, if you weep now, congratulations. There is a place where you shall have joy. And if you are reviled, hated, excluded, because of your belief in Jesus, and this is an important part, and I think that's why in the prior verse, he put an exclamation point on the part that said, on account of the Son of Man. This isn't just people don't like you. This is people don't like you because of your belief in Christ. He is saying, congratulations. There is a great reward for you in heaven. So rejoice now. That is what he is telling you if you have picked option number one. So what about option number two? I'm not an Instagram, a Twitter, a Facebook, a tweeter. I don't do any of that stuff. But this is a phrase that someone said to me recently, and I didn't know what he was talking about. And so I had to do a little research and figure out what he meant. And so one of my disciples, Josh, you're smiling. What does this stand for? You only live once. You got it. You only live once. This is the motto of society. It says, take risks and live life to the fullest because you only have one life to live. This is the motto of our society today. I see smiling faces because you've seen this hashtag. I want to submit to all of you who are here today, this is one of Satan's greatest lies. Right? And here's the reason why. Because if you believe this, here's your life manual. Here's how you live your life. If you're going to live and then die and that's the end of the story, go make all the money you possibly can. Go buy stuff and have lots of things. Party it up. Eat, drink, be merry, do whatever it is you want to do. Got to take those risks. You only got one life. Be in the popular crowd. Have everybody like you. Don't identify yourself with something like Christ because you might get excluded from the cool people. That's what the YOLO life manual says. So what does Christ say about this stuff? And yes, I put it in yellow with black like a street sign because it is a warning. He's saying, if you choose the world, here's my warning to you. He's saying, If you focus on being rich, warning, you're setting yourself up for destruction. He says, if you focus on spending money to make yourself full of all the things of the world, warning. You ever wonder when you read a story about like an actor or a musician or an athlete who have all this money and all this stuff and all these friends and then they end up taking their own life? I mean, don't you sit back and go, well, if that's the focus, you can see why they may make that choice. Because those things are not going to make you happy. In fact, Christ says, warning, if that's where your mind is at. You're setting yourself up for destruction. If you focus on the joy that this life offers only, at the expense of serving or helping other people, he's saying, warning, you're setting yourself up for destruction. And if you focus on people liking you, if you're not willing to identify yourself with Jesus because of the effect it might have on you, he's saying, warning, you're setting yourself up for destruction. So, my personal experience about option number two. So, not sure if everybody knows my story. I was raised in a household where my parents did absolutely not believe God. Not only did they not, but if I ever tried to bring up any of the topics or any of those things, it was quickly shut down. YOLO was the life manual. James, you're going to live, you're going to die, go to the dust, that's the end of the story. So you got to do these things. Live it up and live that way. And here's what my personal experience has shown me. Both in my period before I became a believer and, sadly, after. I still struggle with these things. I told y'all, I still do, and maybe you do too. Maybe you sort of want to see yourself in option number three. But I can tell you for certain, one of the responses is worry, worry, worry. I was sitting in my high school group this morning. I tried something different. We looked at these verses this morning in anticipation of today. And for my high schools, I told you already once, I'm so proud of you for working through these verses. But one of them made a comment like, well, when you're rich, you still want to have more money. And I loved it. He was right on the money when he said it. Because that's the reality. When that's your focus, I mean, I think about some of these guys. You ever watch these stories about like John Paul Getty and Rockefeller, and you listen to these guys, and they're like, you know, I have $8 trillion, and I still need to get more? Worry, worry, worry. You worry about what your neighbors have, right? I mean, keep up with the Joneses is sort of a phrase that people laugh about. Your neighbor gets a car or whatever, you're thinking, I got to keep up with them. Worry. If you're thinking about YOLO, you're worried that, oh no, am I making the most out of this life? And if you think about the idea of wanting people to like you, you worry about whether or not your identification with Jesus is going to result in your exclusion. This is my own personal experience. Maybe some of you have had different, but this is what I've seen in my own life. So, what's the first question that we have to ask ourselves? I think this is the starting point. Do you believe you only live once? Do you believe that? If you do, I'm going to tell you, you have been deceived by the devil. He has caught your attention to live this way and to focus this way. It is a lie. What's the truth? The truth is, and by the way, I took this top section. It's in yellow. You can't really see it too clearly. Maybe you can up here. I put the reference to where this comes from. It comes from, this first portion comes from our faith statement here at this chapel. Did y'all know that we had a faith statement at this chapel? It's on our webpage, okay? I'd encourage everybody to go on there and look at it. Go on there and look at it and read it. Because if you're here in this chapel, you are saying amen to what we're saying to this faith statement. Here's what number six says. There will be a resurrection of the saved and of the lost. The saved are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Those are the saved. The lost, those are the people who have either rejected Jesus or you have not yet made your decision yet. You're in the lost category too. So what happens? Well, there's a resurrection, the saved unto eternal life, and the lost unto eternal conscious judgment. Eternal means forever. Conscious means awake and you know it. Judgment means wrath. What's the wrath we're talking about? The Bible tells us it's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we look at the study of the rich man in Luke 16 that we'll get to, we hear the rich man say, I am in anguish in this flame. That's the truth. And if you've bought into YOLO, you've bought into a lie. So how about for those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior? We recognize that there is more to this life than just what we see. There is an eternity, and you have made your acceptance of Christ as your Savior. Here are the questions I think we need to be working through ourselves. Am I storing up treasures for now? Am I spending my money on stuff and not giving to the Lord what is His? I appreciate the fact right now there's a Sunday school class on stewardship. Like, it's a good study on what to do with what God has given to us. For me, this is one that hits me every now and then, that the devil will try and get at me on this one. As I said earlier, one of the things that have gone on in my life is this concept of worry. I worry about, am I going to be able to have enough to provide for my son? I worry about whether or not I'm going to have enough in retirement. And these things, sort of worry goes on through my head. And this question, am I giving to the Lord? Here's what the devil does to me every month. I get ready to prepare my offering check in order to provide at the start of the month for the chapel, for the disciple, or for the deacons and elders to use for God's word. And when I start to do that every now and then, the devil will creep in my ear. Hey, James, do you think God really needs that money? Or, hey, you know what? If you didn't give that money to God, think about what you would have. Think about what you'd be able to do. Maybe you'd be able to retire earlier. I mean, that's what the devil tries to put in our ears at times, trying to keep for ourselves rather than give to the Lord. Are you there now? How about this next one? Are you focused on yourself and having fun now rather than serving other people? Are you trying to make sure you're eating, drinking, and partying it up for yourself as opposed to serving others? Are you afraid to talk about Jesus because you want people to like you? And you kids, the disciples, you're in school right now and everything tells you identifying yourself with Jesus is wrong, right? I mean, everything that's getting sold to you is telling you, we can't talk about that stuff, we can't do that stuff here. You're being told you can't. Maybe some of you are doing that in your jobs. You're being told, we don't talk about that stuff here. Are you afraid to talk about Christ because of the response? Or friends or family? I struggle with this one. As a family full of non-believers, having these conversations is not always easy to do. So, what do we do? What do we do? When Christ was presented with the concept from the disciples about how do we provide, how do we have food, how do we have clothes, how do we do all these things, here were the words that Jesus gave to them. And I think it's a good motto for us to live by, not the YOLO motto, but this one. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Imagine if our focus was, before all the choices that we made, imagine if that was the way our mind worked. That we would seek His kingdom, His righteousness first, and trust that it would be provided. If you are the disciples here this morning, our youth, as I said earlier, I want you to think differently than I have in my lifetime. Your parents want a better life for you than what they have had. That doesn't mean giving you stuff. What that means is a better life in terms of not struggling with some of the same stuff we struggled with. You youth, Disciples, my encouragement for you is to change your mind now and avoid all of these problems. If you're part of the crowd, I ask you, encourage you to think through these thoughts yourself. Are you like me? Do you struggle in option number 3 at times? There's only one way to work through these things. It's the Lord changing our heart. It's the Lord giving us the right way to think. But I think it's important that as we walk through our days, we keep these words in mind, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and trusting in what God will do. Well, I know these topics are not easy to talk about, but at the same time, we have to identify truth from the scripture. We have to see what Jesus is saying, and he clearly here is telling us there is no option 3. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth in Scripture that you have provided for us. The truth that there is but 2 choices for us. And Lord, we recognize as we're here this morning that some of us may be struggling with these challenges. Some of us may be believing the lie that comes from Satan about you only live once, YOLO. And Father, for those people, if they're here this morning, I pray that you would put on their heart your truth. The truth that there is not just one life, but there is eternal life. There is also eternal judgment. I pray that you would touch their hearts to see that truth. And for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, as we struggle, Lord, with the challenges of wanting to live somewhere in between, I pray, Lord, that for all of us, you would create in us a clean heart. Purify us that we may think rightly in the way that you want us to. Help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to you and to your will. Help us to see your truth and focus rightly in on it. To come to you in prayer, seeking for you to help us in having these right thoughts. Help us to seek your kingdom first and your righteousness. And Lord, I pray as we leave here today that these thoughts would be in our hearts and in our minds. And we would remember the option that Christ gave and the warnings that he also gave. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.